Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. I feel almost overdressed for this occasion. Never mind, just think of me as giving a tribute to the All Blacks, okay, tonight. Send you greetings from Lakrubang Anglican Church, as well as the Anglican Church in Thailand, from the brothers and sisters there. And I bring you a Thai greeting. Sawadee krap. And maybe it's a good time, maybe I can just show you what it means to greet in Thai. This is how the Thai greet somebody and when they say goodbye. It's called a wai. Okay, you put your palms together, put it at this height, and you bow your head down with the tips of your index finger touching your nose. Right? And if you were a guy, you would say, sawadee krap. Okay, let's try the guys. Sawadee krap. And if you're a lady, you would say, sawadee ka. Sawadee ka. Okay, so I'll greet you and you return the greeting. Right? Sawadee krap. Okay, awesome. It's really great to be here. I've met some members in the morning after the service, and someone said, are you Thai? I said, actually, I'm not. I'm from Singapore. My nationality is, I'm a Singaporean, but by race, I'm a Chinese Singaporean. And I spent 2 days in Melbourne before coming here, and I was quite taken aback by in central Melbourne, the sheer number of Chinese people there. I didn't think I was in Melbourne or Australia, you know, just inundated by Chinese. And actually, it's quite true. I mean, it's almost like Chinese are just on a mission to just fill the world. I think that in terms of population statistics, I think 1 in 6 people in the world are Chinese. There are over 1 billion Chinese, and they're everywhere, you know, London, Vancouver. Not so much Christchurch, maybe. Yeah. But even though I feel God favors so much, Chinese so much, but of course we knew Adam and Eve were not Chinese when they were made, when they were created. Now, how do we know that? Do you know? It's a very distinct fact why Adam and Eve were not Chinese. They would have eaten the serpent. And that would have solved us all the problems that we're facing today. Right? And of course, the Chinese did not write the Bible. Otherwise, Genesis would go like this, you know. In the beginning, God made the heavens and earth. And everything else was made in China. Right? Right. Okay. Before I go on anymore. For today's message, I'll be looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Okay. Okay, thank you. Yeah. And the four outlines, the outline for my sermon today is this evening is God's sovereignty in missions, man's unworthiness, Christ's worthiness, and God being glorified through missions. Most of you may have heard that two Thursdays ago, starting from then, 13th of October, the nation of Thailand is in mourning, in fact, in great mourning, King Bhumibol Adulyadej, their beloved king, passed away. And through the 70-year reign of this king, the king has often been seen as a sign of unity and stability through all the political upheavals. I mean, he had about 20 coup d'etats and a countless constitutional crisis. And yet the only constant through it all was the king, somebody they can look to help them in the midst of crisis. So with the king's passing away, Thailand has left with a deep sense of void and emptiness and uncertainty towards the future. In fact, right now, Thailand is still in a state of military coup. The country is still bitterly divided. A lot of things are just beneath the surface, but the country is bitterly divided between the red shirts and yellow shirts, which actually emerged in in great violence over the last few years, you know, with a political divide as well. So we had the city folks versus the country folks. We have the elite versus the working class. And there's a deep fear among the Thais that after the mourning period, that there's going to be further violence. There's going to be further divide between the peoples and the nation. And there's really no sign of any reconciliation or any healing, at least in the medium, well, the near to the medium future. So Thailand is really going through a deep sense of crisis right now. The country is going through a great shaking. And this is not unlike well, those of you who come from the UK in the 1st July with the Brexit results. I think many people woke up with a great sense of shock, well, maybe some with joy and thanksgiving, but others with anger and confusion and uncertainty towards the future. And many of my friends have, you know, posted massive postings about the Brexit results, their feelings and their fears and everything on the Facebook. And one of the English pastor posted on Facebook and he said, "Breaking news, Jesus is still king." Amidst all the shaking, amidst all the uncertainty, Jesus is still king. Yes, he is king. And he's still reigning as he has always been reigning and will continue to reign. And it is him who is doing all the shaking around the world. In our passage today, Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, John declares that God is firmly seated on his throne. Daniel 4:17, the prophet declares to us, "The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth, and it is he who gives the kingdoms of the world, to whoever he wishes, even to the lowliest of men." And Revelation 4:11 also tells us that it is God who has created all things, and it is by his will that they were created and have their being. So our God is sovereign. He has absolute authority and control over the affairs of men. Nothing happens without his permission, and everything happens because God wills it. You know, as saying goes, God has the world firmly in the palm of his hands. God is sovereign. He is in control. And that means also he is has absolute control over the work of missions. And sometimes we look at mission books and mission statistics, and we look at the figures of Christianity in Hindu countries, in Islamic countries, communist countries, Buddhist countries, and sometimes you wonder, you know, is God losing the war there? Is God losing the battle? Or sometimes when you hear the desperate pleas of missionaries like myself, "We need help," you know, and then you respond and say, "We need to help God in world evangelization." But no, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need our help. God is sovereign. But his sovereignty doesn't excuse us from doing the work of missions, from world evangelization. But it means that even if we don't obey God, even if we do not go to the nations, God's will still be done. His kingdom will still come. Even if we don't exist, God will still make his name great, and he will be glorified. So God is sovereign, but yet he lovingly and graciously invites us to the work of missions, to accomplish his sovereign will. I remember after church one Sunday, we were clearing up all the chairs for lunch, similar to what you did this morning, and I was carrying a stack of 10 plastic chairs. And I saw my little daughter, and I said, "Michaela, do you want to help Papa carry the chairs?" She enthusiastically says, "Yes." So I took a chair for my stack and gave her one. And she was so proud, she carried it and shouted to Mom, "Mommy, look, I'm helping Daddy." Do I need her help? Of course, no. But what a joy it is to actually have her walking alongside me carrying the chairs. Likewise, does God need us in the world of missions? Well, he doesn't need us, but he invites us to do the work of missions together. So missions is a privilege for us as God's children. It is an honor. It's a calling worthy of our lives. Now, Thailand has often been called the missionary graveyard, a graveyard of missionaries, and with good reasons. And Catholics have been there for the last 300 years. Protestant ministries have been there for the last, missionaries have been there for the last 150 years. And many have come with high hopes and great expectations, but often met with limited or no success at all after years of service. So they get discouraged and leave. So Thailand is a hard place to do missions. Unlike some other countries which we hear, maybe like China, India, Indonesia, Nepal, where droves, hundreds, thousands of people are coming to Christ, sometimes even on a daily basis. It's amazing what God is doing in those countries. But Thailand has always been a tough ground. So I do not know why some people groups are still unreached around the world, and I don't know how God's purposes will be accomplished. I don't know why, after 300 years of missionary work in Thailand, still less than 1% are Christians in that nation. But one thing I know, that God is in control. God is sovereign, and He knows what is happening in that nation. So yet, why do we missionaries continue to labor in this gospel graveyard? It is because we know that it is God's loving desire for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And we also know that it is God's will for the gospel to be preached into all the nations by us, by His children, before Jesus returns again. So we do not have all the answers, but we know that in Christ, our work is never in vain. Every word that goes forth will never be returned void, will never return empty, but God will use it to accomplish His purposes. So we take heart. No sermon preached, no prayers prayed by me or by you guys, no Bible study, no moments of discipleship is ever going to be wasted. As we spend time sowing in God's kingdom, God's promises is always working. And because of that, I take heart and I say amen to that. Next, we look at the unworthiness of man. In verse 2, John saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Here the scroll contains God's purposes for the world, you know, both history today and more so about the future. And here John was weeping bitterly because no one was worthy to open the scroll. No one was good enough. Because to John, men are still in sin. John was weeping at a state of man without Christ. There is no hope for humanity apart from Christ. So Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In Ephesians 2, we were all dead in our sins and by nature, objects of God's wrath. So the Bible clearly states that without Christ, man has absolutely no future and no hope of escaping God's judgment. Now, Thailand is also known as the land of the smile. Any of you been to Thailand? Yeah. I think it's always renowned for the Thai hospitality and the Thai smile. Whenever you meet a Thai, they will smile. They greet you with a smile. And that is part of their persona, the Thais. Wonderful people. And for any and every missionary that comes into Thailand that joins us, the first cardinal rule is smile. And half your battle is won. You know? And those missionaries who have been serving with us, when they go back, the friends will tell us, "Oh, she's smiling a lot more." That's the effect, the wonderful effect of Thailand. And so Thais actually smile, you know, when they're joyful. They also smile in the face of adversity. And so many social commentators have said that Thailand has this sabai-sabai culture. Sabai-sabai means a happy-go-lucky attitude towards life and the challenges. I remember 5 years ago, Thailand was inundated, you know, with one of the worst flooding in its history. Half the nation was inundated. It was flooded. It was massively flooded. I mean, it was quite a tragic situation. Overnight, people lost their homes. They lost their businesses. No source of income, you know, for, I know, to them, God knows how long. So it was a tragic, tragic time for the Thai nation. And during that time, daily, you see news footages of the different villages, the different regions around Thailand and Bangkok, you know, they were flooded. And you see people trotting, wading through waist deep, chest deep, you know, or some women swimming through the flood waters, which were black. Because they're all mixed with all the sewage and everything, you know, it was just black. Under the bridges, you find all the rats have actually congregated there to escape from the flooding. So it was quite a terrible sight. And these people wading through, and they had all their belongings and basins, anything they can float their belongings, and just moving around to get away from the flood. I'm going to their homes, getting whatever they're little they have, and getting out. And there was a case of one guy who refused to leave his home. He just stayed on the roof of his house and just hoping for the floodwaters to dissipate. But what happens was all the snakes started coming. He was bitten and he died. So, yeah, this is what we see every day. And what's amazing is that when the news footages actually zoomed in on these Thai people, you see a smile. They walk through, they see the camera, and they give this big smile. And many Westerners are just almost dumbfounded, you know. The worst of tragedy they can imagine, and yet they are smiling. Of course, if you're a Singaporean, you'd be just screaming, complaining, you know, to the government or whatever it may be. So Thailand is known as a land of a smile. Singapore is known as a land of the complainers. So a lot of Western media say, look at the Thais, they're so resilient, you know. They can smile in the face of disaster. So does this mean they have really this sabai attitude in life? Actually, no. Those of us who live there among the Thais know that this smile was not a smile of a resilient people. Well, they may be resilient, but it's not a smile of a happy-go-lucky people. It's a smile of resignation. When life throws them a curveball, when there's no help, no hope, no future, what else can they do? They just smile. That's all they can do. They smile. There's nothing else. They just resign themselves to fate. You know, Thais are devout Buddhists, but yet at the same time, the religion does not provide them with much comfort or any answers in life. When such bad things happen to them, they just say, okay, it is fate. It is my bad karma that these things happen to me. Their lives involves an endless cycle of merit-making, going to a temple, you know, hoping to get a better karma, a better life. But yet they live in bondage and fear because they know that no matter how much good they do, how much merit they make, they cannot obey all the rules and all the laws. They cannot live a life which is sin-free. And even the most devout Buddhists amongst them are never certain of eternal life. So while Thais, they smile, but a lot of them, they're very much lost inside. They don't have much hope. And many of them do go through life in a very depressed state, in the spirit. But for us, thanks be to God, there is hope. There is hope in Christ. There's no need to weep. There's someone who can open the seal and open the scroll. And this is the greatest news in the world, is that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He has triumphed and conquered sin and death. So how did this powerful Lion of Judah triumph? How did this Davidic king conquer sin and death? Ironically, by being a slaughtered lamb. Not so much the lamb we had for dinner, but but God's lamb. And so Isaiah 53 prophesied about this root of David that will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah said that he will be marred, despised, rejected, stricken, afflicted, pierced, crushed, wounded, oppressed, and killed. It was perhaps the most excruciating and cruelest of death. But in order to take upon himself the penalty and the punishment of our sins. And this is the paradox of Christianity. An almighty sovereign God dying like a criminal in order to save criminals and sinners like us. And so 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And 1 Peter 3, Christ suffered for sin once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But praise God, Jesus did not just remain in the grave, he rose and is alive today and forevermore. He has conquered death, and therefore Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. And he taunts death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have this victory in Christ. What do we do next? And Paul urges us. With this victory, Paul urges us in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm in this victory in Christ. Let nothing move you, but always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourself fully to the work of missions. Okay. Because you know that the labor, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Never in vain. The Lamb who was slain has won the victory and has ransomed all of us. And this is the wonderful great news that we have to share. And this is the motivation for missions. This is the reason for missions. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul says, how then can they call upon the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they believe that they have not heard? You know, in our time in Thailand, we have met many people. And some elderly people came to me and said, oh, you are the first Christians I've ever met in my whole life. First Christian. In Cornerstone Student Center, where we have, in the last 5 years, about 1,000 students have signed up with us, you know, to sign up for our programs, the various programs that we run there. And out of the 1,000, we only had about 4 who were Christians at the point of signing up. Many people have heard the name Jesus Christ, but they do not know the good news that comes with Jesus Christ, the salvation he brings, the him dying for them and giving them hope. They do not know that. And so how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, my wife, I know many women loves to go to the pedicure, and some men too, I believe, to let their, like, take care of their feet, to beautify their feet. But in God's eyes, the only beautiful feet are the ones that carry the good news to those who have not heard. And God has already called us to do the work of missions. Go make disciples of all nations. Not just make disciples in Christchurch or New Zealand, but make disciples of all nations. The mandate in Acts chapter 1:8, Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus has told us as well, you are to be fishers of men, to go out to be fishers of men, to go out into the sea, to go out into the nation, to become fishers of men. But very often the church end up becoming just aquarium keepers, rather than fishers of men. So mission is our calling. It is a privilege. It is a commandment. It is not an optional extra, or something which you can choose to do or not do as Christians. And lastly, point 4, God glorified through missions. As we read the... I think I missed a lot of verses, I'm sorry. I cannot multitask, that's what my wife keeps telling me. Right. God glorified through missions. Finally here, in the last few verses, we see the grandeur of worship in heaven. It's an amazing sight, if you can imagine what's happening up there. First, we see the 4 living creatures, 24 elders, falling down in worship. Then they are joined by angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 in worship. And after that, again, they were joined by every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea. It's tremendous. And 2 chapters later, in chapter 7, we get a further glimpse of this worship in heaven. And here John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they worship God with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's just a glimpse of what our heavenly worship will be like. You know, as good Christians, we all try to glorify God, don't we? You know, we worship Him. We try to live good lives. We pray. We share the good news with our neighbors and our families. But ultimately, what glorifies God is when all of God's beloved creation recognizes God and gives Him the worship that is due to Him, like what we see in the picture up there. Just yesterday, Thailand witnessed one of the most spectacular moments in its entire history. You know, if you read the news, in Sanam Luang Park, there's one of the huge park there, there were over 170,000 people. And the police estimate it could be up to 300,000 people gathered there. I don't know what's the population of Christchurch, but this was like easily over 200,000 people dressed in black, gathered in the park, holding portraits of the king, singing the royal anthem as a tribute to the king whom they love. It was really quite spectacular. It was quite a sight. Even you watch on the YouTube video, the whole sea of black, singing in cohesion, singing in unity, holding up the pictures of the king, weeping and singing the royal anthem, giving thanks to their king. The king was a good king, and he deserved the adulation from the people of the nation of Thailand. But how much more does our God deserve the worship of his creation? How much more? How much more do we want to see glorified, God glorified? And we need to go to the highways and the byways and bring in the people to this feast, this heavenly feast, where they can worship God at the same time. He is a God and the creator of heaven and earth. He is a God who loves us and gave himself to us. So does God not deserve this worship? God doesn't just deserve my worship or your worship or the worship of the people in New Zealand. It is not enough. He deserves the worship of all creation. People from every nation, from every tribes, from every people and every languages. And it is through mission that we will see God ultimately glorified. And we can give him the glory when we choose to obey him. So missions is a privilege. It is a calling. It is a commandment in our lives, each one of our lives. But does that mean that we all need to go to Thailand or India to do missions? No. We can be involved in missions in different ways, in very different ways, from the young to the old. You know, missions is a huge endeavor by the church. So I'm just going to quickly run through seven ways in which each one of us here can involve in ourselves in the work of missions, and some maybe even more than one way. Firstly, we can learn about missions. You know, God is doing great things around the world in different nations, amazing things. Things maybe you're not even witnessing here, you know, at St. Saviour's or in New Zealand, but God is doing amazing things. So read up, educate yourself about what God is doing in different nations of the world. Read biographies, read missionary newsletters, participate in mission events, or even take a missionary course. You know, God is really alive and he's doing great things, and it's so exciting. So learn, you know, find out what God is doing. That's one of the first steps we can do regarding missions. Two, you can pray. You know, missions starts with prayer, sustained by prayer, and ends in prayer. And this is where I really appreciate St. Saviour's for your constant requests for prayers, you know, from us, or both ways, to pray for you and you for us as well. And we're so thankful knowing that, you know, we have brothers and sisters who are praying for us, and we trust that God works through your prayers. So if you do have a missionary prayer group, you know, pray, and we just covered your prayers so much for the work there. And I did not mention earlier, but missions is really spiritual warfare. And especially in the land of Thailand, where there's so much spiritualism going on, it's not just Buddhism, it's a lot of spiritual bondage people. Buddhism there is almost occultic over there. If you see the videos of what happened in Phuket just last week they celebrated the Buddhist Lent Festival, the end of the Lent Festival, which means the vegetarian period. But if you've gone to Phuket for the 1 week's festival, it's like hell on earth. Thousands of Thais will descend upon Phuket, and there they'll be seen to be possessed by demons. They will be piercing themselves. It was quite a horrible, it's quite a horrid sight. But this is the typical of what Buddhism is in Thailand. It's not philosophical. It is very spiritual, very occultic in many ways. And many people are trapped in that bondage of fear of offending spirits, good luck, bad luck, magic, you know, guardian spirits. And so there's a deep fear of them leaving the Buddhist faith. And many of our Christians who have become, many of our students and believe, Thais who have become Christians have had numerous spiritual attacks in their sleep, in their dreams, and even stricken with sicknesses. So, you know, if you don't pray for us, who can? So we really covered your prayers for the work there in Thailand. Thirdly, care for missionaries in the field. I think St. Saviour works quite closely with some of the mission organizations here, like CMS. So if you know any missionary who has gone, one of your friends or neighbors from other churches have gone overseas, you can help look after their parents or the elderly who are still left here. Missionaries often suffer this sense of guilt if they have to go overseas and share the gospel and their parents are not Christians. And so there's a deep sense of guilt sometimes. But it helps when the church come alongside to care for the parents, to love them, you know, and to share the gospel with them. And of course, missionaries, for us, especially Singaporeans, we miss home food so much. And also, it's so great that Francis and Mabel made the chicken curry, you know, as it reminds me of home. Yes, last night, people will send us packets of local food and everything, and we'd be so happy, you know, brings a big smile on our faces. So caring for missionaries who are in the field, caring for their parents who are back home. Fourthly, welcome missionaries who are, let's say, maybe back in Christchurch for a furlough, for preaching assignments, house them, drive them around, help them run errands, talk to them, hear their stories, you know, and learn what God is doing in their lives, you know, and also commit themselves to praying for them as well, supporting them. So this is one way we can involve our missions as well, welcoming. And I want to thank St. Saviour's and St. Nicholas's for really the warm welcome I had since coming here. Okay, I've been eating non-stop as well. Right. Mobilize. Be an advocate for missions. And we thank God for the teams that have came to visit us in Lak Krubang and come back, and they've been very firm advocates of the work there, encouraging members to go or to pray, you know, and to get to know the work there in Thailand. So we are very appreciative all the members here. Six, you can give to missions. Not just give for the sake of giving, not giving because it's a duty, but give in faith, believing that whatever you sow, you know, we will reap. And believe that God is going to do so much with the little that you give. And lastly, you can go as well. I know many of you usually transit through Bangkok on the way to maybe the UK or other places. You come visit us, you know, just see what God is doing. You don't have to do anything, just come and just see. Or sometimes you can come as a team, not necessarily to do missions, but come and hear and look and pray and see what God is doing there and see what God says to you. There's a discernment trip. Come in short-term trips to help run our English programs, get to know our students, preach at our church, get to know our church members, run our cell groups, whatever it may be, you know, come. I mean, it's also encouraging for us when we receive visitors, when you come to us. Of course, any of you who are in gap year or graduating, you know, want to come and serve and work with students, brilliant. The Thais are very hospitable people, and one of the most rewarding things about coming to Thailand is the friendship you make there. Thais, they really appreciate friendship, and they go out of the way to make you feel welcome, and to really to befriend you. So this is one of the most rewarding things about doing work, missions work in Thailand. And like Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are so few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord, for the harvest, to send laborers into his harvest. And this is something which Chris asked, what was the biggest need? And this is our biggest need for workers in the field. You know, I shared on Saturday that what are my biggest struggles in Thailand? And for me, it is the language. Okay. Thailand is very similar to the Chinese language, and I did so badly for my Chinese in school. So learning Thai is like flashbacks, you know? You know, all the punishment and everything. And I'm tone deaf as well. So I can't tell the tone so well. That's why whenever I worship in church, my wife says, don't stand next to me and sing. And so it's been a struggle. And not just language, but culturally, you know, the work is slow. Work is difficult. And I said, if I was back in Singapore, I'll be maybe doing so much more, you know. So there are times, you know, you get a bit depressed and you wonder what's going on. And often I tell my friends back home that I'm definitely not the best missionary for Thailand. I am not. There's so much more people who are more better equipped, more better gifted for the work of missions in Thailand. And so that's what I pray to God. Why send me? You know, yeah. Why not send 10 more Chinghuas, you know, to go there rather than me? And what I heard is, because no one else is going. No one else is going. So, God can do better. And you can do better, I'm sure. And I just thank you for your partnership and your interest in the work in Lak Lubang. And I just pray that and hope that all of you can be involved in missions, not necessarily to Thailand or Lak Lubang, but in God's work, God's missions in one way or the other, to prayer, to caring, to learning about missions, you know, to welcoming missionaries, or even just going by yourselves. So thank you, and I just pray that as we continue to grow as a church in Thailand, I pray that St. Saviour's will continue to grow as a missionary church as well. So shall we pray? Father, we thank you above all things that you are seated on the throne in heaven. We thank you that you are sovereign and you are in absolute control over the affairs of men. That whatever we undergo in life, personal crisis, national crisis, whatever it may be, Lord, we know that you are in control. And we take confidence and take heart in that. And because of that, we can continue to pursue your sovereign will on earth, to obey you and to serve you, Lord, with our lives. And I pray as a church we'll continue to glorify you, Lord, in our everyday lives, but more so, Lord, to glorify you through the work of missions. That one day, in the years ahead, Lord, that we will see, indeed, the people of every tribe, every nation, and every language worshipping you as a true King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.